I don't know about you, but I'll be glad when I'm all grown up. The look of shock on your face. Looking at an old man who's quite clearly grown, making such a statement. You know, there's all kinds of growth. We need to talk about one particular kind tonight. I appreciate the fact that you are here. I know our lives are busy. We have things going on. We have places to be and that sort of thing. But nothing is more important than gathering together with God's people to look into the Word, to read and study and meditate upon that Word. And that constitutes the type of growth we're going to discuss this evening. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. There, the Apostle Peter, directed by the Spirit, writes these words. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. In the language of our text, we have the last recorded works of the Apostle Peter. And growth is the subject. It's very fitting, I think, writing to adult Christians, people who have obeyed the gospel, those who have endured their childhood and their adolescence and have become mature adults and are raising their own family, perhaps. And he writes to them about growth. But when you stop and think about it, growth is a part of absolutely every aspect of our lives. Matter of fact, I think that the desire to grow is innate. It's inborn. It's part of our makeup. Children have the desire to grow. I know that having younger siblings, one thing they wanted to do was be able to get the privileges that the older siblings got, because I can't wait till I can go somewhere on my bike by myself, or I can't wait until I turn 16, or I can't wait until this or to that. They wanted to grow. Men in all works of life have it. There are many people who spend their time striving to grow in one facet or another, one area, so that they might advance in business, that they might advance in humanity or socially. And Christians must also have a desire to grow. And that's what we're going to talk about this evening. Now, we've all done all of our growing up that we're going to do physically, I think, and some of us are still growing out physically. And that's not something that we have all that much great control over, but we have every amount of control over how we will grow as Christians. And as we study a few aspects of growth, Christian growth, let us note that without it, hope for eternity is beyond anyone's reach. Let's take a look at the origin of growth. Have you ever considered how growth came to be? How growth is? I know that all over the world in scientific documents and publications and everything, they talk about millions of years ago, some chance happening of a meteor striking something and careening off into vast space. And then eventually the ball cooled. And I don't know where the dirt came from, but you know what I'm talking about. Over millions of years this thing happened. And then all of a sudden, life showed up. I mean, it's absolutely ridiculous the way people look at it. Growth begins with life. Without life, there is no growth. The Bible tells us, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he created everything with seed within it to produce that which would come following it. I don't know why scientists, smart people, can't take the Word of God and open it up and look and see that how in 6 days God created everything, put everything in order, and it was done. It was finished. The trees were ready to reproduce. The flowers, the animals, man were born, or not born, created with the capacity to do this. And those who are given life through procreation, or whatever you call it when plants reproduce, have a birth. Without seed, there can be no birth. There can be no life. And as we're talking about Christian growth, I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Again, the words of Peter, the words Peter recorded as the Spirit gave him direction. And as he's writing to these people, he helps them to understand. We began life anew. And it's no different, really. I mean, the application is a little bit different in that we were not recipients. We weren't created. We weren't born as we were in the first. But we see that he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. When the seed of the word is planted in the mind and it germinates, in other words, we think on it, we consider it, we ponder it, and then we act upon it, then we will go and be born again. Notice it is by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And it originates growth, Christian growth. In John chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, we're very familiar with the story of Nicodemus. Most people remember a little bit about it. It's, I think, some of the stories that children are told. It is included within those. The one that I remember as a child was Zacchaeus. He was the one who climbed the sycamore tree. But this one was also a very important story because Jesus explained something to him, that Christian growth requires a birth. And in order for that birth to happen, seed has to be planted. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, that's where growth begins. You have to be born. You have to become before you can be. You have to become a child of God. You have to be born into the kingdom. This startled Nicodemus, or concerned him. He says, how can a man be born when he's old? And he asked the question, the obvious question. He knew about birth. He says, can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And suffice it to say that everyone that is a Christian has to have been born into the kingdom of God. There are no shortcuts. There are no ways to get around it. God set the plan in order. He brought about the plan to fruition by sending his Son at the appropriate time to die upon Calvary's cross, to provide the means, or the sacrifice, and the means whereby people can be saved, and at that same time, they are born again. And so, we are born. Then we must investigate the nature of growth. As we are born, we begin to grow. We begin to, our cells divide, and I'm not any kind of expert on that kind of stuff, but I know that as time goes on, our bones get longer and we get taller and our organs develop more fully and that sort of thing. But there's spiritual growth, and it should exist with every Christian. A Christian that does not grow spiritually is a runt. A runt just doesn't receive the nourishment that they need. It is a spiritual development. It's a growth in character. It's a growth, as we read in our text, in grace and knowledge of the Savior. And I want you to notice a couple of aspects about growth. First and foremost, it is downward. We must grow downward. I used to get very, very upset when grass got damaged because, you know, it just killed the grass. I wouldn't drive the vehicle on the grass if I cared about that particular spot anyway. But once I understood that there are roots underneath there, and it supports the life. And so the same thing is true when it comes to spiritual growth or Christian growth. According to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, we are to be rooted in Christ. This is where we receive our nourishment. Of course, Christ has given us his word whereby we might be nourished, where we might grow in grace, where we might grow in knowledge. Our Christian growth can be undermined by philosophy, theology, man's doctrine, and worldliness. And oftentimes in our classes, we talk about the many things that hinder people from continuing to grow or from continuing to be obedient. And it's been pointed out a number of times, and rightly so, that there's a lot of help in the world for people to get it wrong. We got to go to the right source. We can't look to what man says and man's doctrine and what the people think, because there's no growth there. And as we look there in chapter 2, verses 6 through 8 of Colossians, we find that the Apostle Paul was directed to write, "As ye have therefore received Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus the Lord, "so walk ye in him." These are Christians. They are already born into the kingdom. And he tells them, "rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught." That's how growth occurs. A person has to be taught. And the truth of the matter is, most people, when it comes to spiritual growth or Christian growth, are not self-starters. They need someone to say, "Hey, let's get together and let's study," or come together and join together at the building to look into the Word of God. I'm not saying that the majority of Christians don't read. I know a lot of Christians who read and don't study. But we've got to study. We've got to be rooted and built up in Him. And it says, "abounding therein with thanksgiving." How many of us, as we go to God in prayer, thank God for the information that He has provided for us in His Word? I think it's paramount. Without that Word, we wouldn't know how to function. We would not be able to grow. And then He warns them, as we continue reading in verse 8 in Colossians chapter 2, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Some people think that faith is a mystical, magical thing. Faith is a learned thing. And if you turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, we know that passage. We know it well. It is the substance of things hoped for. It is the support. And it's the first or vital thing. The word substance is a compound word derived from two words. The word sub, as we know, means under. And stance equals to stand. So that which stands under is our faith. Faith in Christ, Bible faith, is the very foundation of Christianity. And unless we are on that firm foundation, we will not be able to grow. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What do we hope for? We hope for heaven. I hope that we hope for heaven. That's where we want to go. We cannot see heaven. So how do we know heaven exists? Because we have faith in God's word. God has told us. How do we know God created the world in 6 days? Because He told us. That's how that works. And we all know where faith originates. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we see that God's word must be heard or read or studied in order that one have faith. I've talked to people down through the years and they say, well, I'm struggling with my faith. And my question usually is, how much time are you spending in the Word of God? As the Apostle Paul was directed to write there, we see, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If we hear or read or study and meditate upon the word of God, our faith cannot help but grow. Unless we're just reading to pass the time. So we must have downward growth. We must be rooted in Christ. And downward growth is necessary to upward growth, to steadfastness, to fruitfulness. You know, a tree without sufficient root was not bear fruit. Matter of fact, when the storms of life assail, it'll fall over and it will die. The same thing is true with those who do not have root. In Mark chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, we see that without the seed being planted, roots being formed and established in good ground, or avoidance of the hindrances of life, the upward growth will be minimal at best. It's amazing to me, if you've seen on the side of a rock face, plants growing out. And they will find a little place, that seed somehow was dropped there, and they will find root some way. But notice what happens when it has no root. The end result is death. And he's not talking about physical death. He's telling them this so that they will understand that spiritual death is a reality. As Jesus was talking to his people, he said, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on the stony ground where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, because it had no root, and it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew and choked it, and it yielded no fruit." The opportunity was there, but there was no root. Or the root was in shallow, or the cares of life choke it out. It's sad. We can see this when it comes to a plant, and we can see this when it comes to other people, but rarely do we look at ourselves and ask ourselves, are we allowing the things of the world to choke out our growth? But notice what happens when proper growth occurs. In verse 8, and other, he's talking about other seed, he's talking about the same seed being sown in different places. Other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100. No, not everyone is going to grow to the same degree. Not everyone's going to grow to the same level. Not everyone strives to grow to the same degree. But there's no reason that we cannot grow. And there's no reason that we cannot produce fruit. As we look on down in the book of Mark, in chapter 4, continuing, this time in verses 16 and 17, we find the spiritual explanation of the parable. Particularly, I want to focus on the stony ground, where stability and growth are most difficult. It is important that we realize that growth will be directly dependent upon our surroundings, our nourishment, all of the things. Jesus said, "And these are they likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time." You know, it's wonderful when somebody is born. I think that's a baby is one of the most precious things, but no more precious than a babe in Christ. One who has entered into the kingdom. And they receive the word with gladness, and they responded to it. But look at verse 17. Jesus said, "And they have no root in themselves, so endure for a bit, for a time. Afterward, when the affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended." We have to make sure we nurture the roots, that we are striving to be rooted in him. We also are to grow upward. We are to be built up in him. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, we see that with Christ as the foundation, we tower upward and bear fruit. We grow. We become that which is pleasing to God because we have grown. He provided for us the seed whereby we might be born. And then we continue to grow. And this is a way in which we may do so. As Peter was writing to these brethren, as the Spirit guided him, he said, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. You remember we talked about faith? Faith was there in the first place. Faith has to exist or none of these others will. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice the progression there? You're constantly adding. You're constantly building on. You're constantly growing. And notice how? Giving all diligence. What does that word mean? It means to put forth some effort. If we really want to do something, we're going to put forth effort to accomplish it. This, my friends, is an inspired guarantee. For if ye do these things, and if they are abound in you, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. But there must also be the means for growth. There must be food. You know, if life is not sustained, the individual with life in them is not nourished, there will be little to no development. And food must come from without. No one can nourish themselves from within. Same thing is true when it comes to our Christian growth. One cannot nourish themselves from within. God has provided the nourishment. And it is outside of us, but we've got to put it in us. In the proper quantity, rightly dividing it. Look at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Christ was standing in opposition to the tempter. And he tells there where the needed food is found. Here he was 40 days. Afterward, he was hungered. That's what the word tells us. You know, we say all the time, boy, I'm hungry. We haven't a clue. Try going 40 days and not eating. I have a hard time going 40 minutes. But what did he say? He answered Satan and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He knew full well what man required from a physical standpoint. Satan knew. He said, hey, if you be the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. What was he saying? Physical nourishment alone will not help you make it to the other side. Yes, physical nourishment is absolutely necessary. Without it, the body begins to shrivel, begins to feed upon itself, I suppose. And eventually will pass. Physical growth from physical food means nothing without the in the absence of spiritual food and spiritual growth. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, we see that the spiritual nourishment is needed from infancy, from the time we're born. What is it that a baby's job is? To cry, and to eat, and to sleep, and a few other sundry things. But that's what they do. Why? Their body requires nourishment. And they cry, and they get the nourishment, and you burp them, and they go back to sleep, hopefully. The same thing is true with us. As newborn babes, not calling them newborn babes, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. When we are born into the kingdom, through obedience to the gospel, we require this spiritual food, but it doesn't stop. Desire the sincere milk of the word. What do we move on to from milk and well, in modern times, formula. Solid food, the meat of the word. And we can grow. If we're not spiritually fed, we won't grow. We will spiritually die. Exercise. I'm fond of food. I'm not quite so fond of exercise. Because it becomes work. And we may eat an abundance of food, but we cannot grow properly without exercise. I'm glad that there are some in our government that are pushing the idea of getting our young people to get out and move around, to do more, to exercise. Why? Because they need it. Have you looked at America as a whole recently? It looks far different than pictures of our parents and grandparents, doesn't it? In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we are clearly can see this. And you know, I'm told that walking is excellent exercise, and it promotes internal growth toward good health. And we're trying to get into some of that, to exercise a little more, to walk, not to lift weights or any of those kind of things. I'm not going to go out and join a gym. But the right kind of exercise helps us. The same thing is true in Christian growth. We not only have to have the nourishment from the Word, we also have to have exercise. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Spiritual health is equally important as, or actually is more important than physical health. You can live to be 105 years old and be in great health. And if you have not grown spiritually, you've missed the whole purpose of being on this earth. And Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 shows that we are all to work out our salvation. And I am afraid that some, having a misunderstanding or being uncaring, I'm not quite sure what the particular situation is, that they got on the boat of Christianity and they're just going to ride. It doesn't work that way. The Philippian brethren were told that that will not work. He said, "Wherefore, brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And note, these people had already obeyed the gospel. They were members of the body of Christ. They had been born into the kingdom. They had begun to grow. But what were they to do? They were to work toward it. Work to continue to grow. Work out your own salvation. If we're going to have Christian growth, we're going to have to work at it. And also, in addition to food and exercise, you've got to have the right environment. You ever tried to grow something in the wrong environment? Doesn't work. It will become spindly and wilt, and eventually it's sitting out waiting to be tossed in the trash can because the plant died. Evil surroundings may destroy all the that wholesome food and exercise can give us. So growing needs a good environment. One of the things when you look at plants, you say, okay, what kind, how much sunshine does it need? How much sunlight does it need? Warm sunshine. For a Christian, this is S-O-N shine. We must abide in the light of Christ. And life can't thrive in a dark, frigid climate. Anybody know what grows year-round in the Arctic? Ice. No plants. Okay. Look at Jude verse 21. We are admonished there to remain in the proper environment for growth and for spiritual health. God did not give us this word and expect us to live in whatever environment we wanted to and continue to grow. It doesn't work that way. Because we have the instruction. He told them, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I've noticed something. We have a couple of plants that we've not killed yet. That's because Linda takes care of them. If it's up to me, they're goners. But every once in a while, I'll notice that one of them's leaning way over to the side of the pot. But it dawned on me, where are they leaning? Toward the sun. I turn it around, and it bends back this way. A month later, I'll turn it, and it'll bend back that way. Kind of like exercise, ain't it? Notice where this leads when we do as God directs in His Word, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. What are we reading here in Jude? He's basically saying without spiritual growth, don't even worry about eternal life. You're not going to make it. We must have also a pure atmosphere. You can plant the best plant and then kill it by keeping it in a smoke-filled room. Atmosphere or associations help to mold character. What we should do if we're trying to grow is to seek the association of the best people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, the Spirit had Paul state this very clearly. He had it stated so that we could not miss it. First and foremost, he said, be not deceived. Don't allow yourself to be tricked. Evil communication. That means evil companionship. Corrupt good manners. We need to know that our companions have influence upon us. That's perhaps why the Spirit had the penman in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 warned them and us about choosing to companion with the world when the church gathers for worship and Bible study. The assembling of ourselves is not only the worship service. When you stop and think about it, every opportunity that we can gather together and look into the Word of God is growth potential. Bible study is not like a food you abhor, so you stay away and avoid it. You call me and tell me, oh, I'd like to have you and Linda over to the house and we're having having a liver. I'm probably going to say, oh, man, let me check my calendar. I got something to do that night. Well, now you're having chicken. It's not like that. It is food that we should desire. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but read on. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I personally don't understand why any would not want to be involved in good, sound group Bible study. Why? Because there is growth potential there for everybody. There's many, many times when we've had our studies here, whether it be on Saturday or our Bible studies or on Wednesday night, I learned something. I learned something from comments that folks make. And sometimes it's very valuable. It helps me to see a passage more clearly. It helps me to understand. It helps me to grow. But as 2 John verses 10 through 11 shows, the proper environment is to extend to other aspects of our lives as well. It's not just about when we come together as a group here to worship, as we come together as the smaller group for Bible study. It is our entire life. The atmosphere of our entire life must remain pure for us to grow. There, John writes, if they're coming in to you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. Neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. It's amazing how quickly time is getting passed. So I need to point out a couple of things. We looked at the origin of growth, the nature of growth, the means for growth. What about the need for growth? Why do we need to grow? That we may live. If we don't grow, we're going to die. When one is not growing, or when progress ends, decay begins. Have you ever thought about it that way? When you stop growing, it doesn't mean that you continue to grow, you know, till you're 9 feet tall or 5 feet wide or whatever the case may be. But we've got to continue to grow. We've got to continue to be involved in life. And as Christians, we must be involved in Christian life. Decay leads to death. Secondly, that we may fulfill our fond expectations. What is your fondest expectation? It would be interesting if I passed out a sheet of paper and a pencil to everybody here and said, write down your fondest expectation in 6 words. I'd get a variety of answers. But every Christian's fondest expectation should be to go to be with God eternally. You know, we become very anxious if our child fails to grow. I think that it's pleasing to see a child act as a child. Now, I'm not talking about some that haven't been corrected or that sort of thing. That kind of gets on my nerves. But a child that they're living life, that they're playing, they're gaining information with the things that they do. And yeah, they become a little rambunctious at times and stuff like that. But it's very pleasing to see a child act as a child. But it's extremely disappointing to see a man act like a child. Why? Oh, we've heard it. We've heard somebody say to somebody else, why don't you grow up? You're an adult now. You know, some Christians, sadly, are like a wasp. Now, I found out something in preparing this sermon and looking at it. Some wasps are larger in infancy than they are in the final state, the final phase of their life. I didn't know that. But some Christians, sadly, are that way. They're born into the kingdom. They come forth from the watery grave of baptism. They're excited. They're zealous. They're on fire. And then they begin to shrink until they're just a shell of that initial child. The Father wants the child to grow. Without growth, we cannot become the fruitful servants that He desires. Thirdly, the need for growth is that we may retain our vision. We have got to remain focused on the goal. If we don't remain focused on the goal, we're not going to grow and we're not going to get there. We read 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 8 earlier. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. After the things that he put forth there in verses 5 through 8, and starting with the faith and give diligence, add to the faith, virtue, and et cetera, et cetera. And then if you do these things, and if they abound in you, you won't be neither barren nor unfruitful. But look at verse 9. But he that lacketh these things, what things? Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. A failure to grow will result in a loss of spiritual perception. It will result in a failure to remember God's redeeming grace. And why do we need to grow? So that we might not stumble. Again, we go to verse 10, 2 Peter chapter 1. While we're growing, there is so much less danger of apostasy. The Spirit had Peter write, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. And as we draw the sermon to a close, I want to leave you with an idea that's conveyed in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. That at last we may enter that eternal kingdom, that we might prepare to enter the eternal home of heaven at the end of all things. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Heaven is a high and holy habitation, and a spiritual runt will not be allowed in. They will not make the trip. But before one can enter, they must fit themselves for it. You know, I think it's been truly said that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Where does that preparation start? It starts by being born into the kingdom of God and then growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And God has given us all the tools, all the nourishment, all the environment that we need. We just have to access it. One has to begin properly. One must hear the word of God, as Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 tells us. They must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 22 speaks of the promise by faith of Jesus Christ. It's given only to those who believe. One must also repent, just as Saul showed in his actions in Acts chapter 26, verse 20. He showed fruits of repentance in Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles. And then we must confess, as did Peter when Jesus Christ asked the question, "But whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," and we must be baptized into Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And we must remain faithful unto death." You know, the Hebrews, the Jews, leaned upon the law of Moses. And even those who were obedient to the gospel and had been born into the kingdom and were beginning to grow, the Judaizing teachers tried to undermine this. And in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, they were told, "And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." Once we have attained that hope, once the promise, we receive the promise, we have to hold on to it. We have to grow, and we have to continue to grow. Perhaps you're here and you haven't done that. If you've, I definitely have heard the gospel. But have you obeyed it? Just laid out the plan according to the Bible. But perhaps you're here and you may be an erring Christian, one who has not continued to grow. But the place to begin is right now. But if we have unrepented sin in our lives, we need to address it. Just as Simon was told in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Let's all grow together, striving for our heavenly home. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we ask you to come as together we stand and sing.